In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.
Brothers and sisters, we gather here today on the Sunday of the Myrrh-bearing Women. We remember, together with them, Joseph of Arimathea, for the Gospel reading from St. Mark, which recounted their activities on this bright day of Holy Pascha, this day of the Resurrection. Today we will not speak about Joseph of Arimathea and the Myrrh-bearing Women, however. We'll actually speak about the Old Testament. Strange that we would speak about the Old Testament when we're celebrating the Resurrection, this great event of the New Testament. And yet, the Old Testament has so much for us to consider. Last Sunday, we looked at data, we looked at evidence from world history, from the great literary composition of the New Testament, right? This wonderful work that has been compiled and passed down and copied like no other writing in the history of the world. We looked at the witness of the apostles who, under torture and death, confessed the only truth that they knew, that Jesus Christ had in fact risen from the dead. We saw this great witness, this great powerful witness, that Jesus is in fact risen, that Christ has risen from the dead. And in our creed, this wonderful expression of our Christian faith, we say something very interesting. We say the Lord was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and that he was buried, and then the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Everyone remembers that from the creed. We'll sing that in a little bit. According to the scriptures. According to what scriptures? According to the New Testament? According to the Gospels? To the Epistles? Certainly. And yet, this wasn't the original historical meaning of this usage of the phrase in the creed. The scriptures that Christ being risen from the dead was in accordance with were the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures. That it was prophesied that the Christ would come, and that he would die, he would be buried, he wouldn't see corruption, he would rise again, and he would raise the world with himself. This is what the Messiah was coming to bring, this eternal life, this eternal kingdom. And this is well prepared in the Old Testament. I have to say something about prophecy, though. What's the point of prophecy? And actually, some of this, which I'm going to share with you today, will be based largely upon a wonderful presentation in a book, Science Speaks, by Dr. Peter Stoner. But when we're talking about prophecy, we have to see what the point is. What was the point of the prophecy? Why all these prophecies about the Messiah? And the answer is so that when he would come, we would recognize who he was. Recognize who he was. It's been said in the Cold War, there were many secret agents. And secret agents would have to, at some points, report back to base. And they would have to have some kind of an arranged setup so that they could reveal who they were. There was some kind of a prearranged meeting that would take place. I'll give you an example. If a secret agent is undercover and he wants to come back in, he wants to reveal the data that he's collected. He wants to bring it back to headquarters. He's got to work his way out of his undercover operation. And this is one example of what he might do. He might, in a prearranged fashion, write a postcard to the director at the CIA. And this postcard would be sent with just one name at the bottom. I.Jackson. Kind of just any ordinary name. And be sent to this director. And the director would see this postcard and he'd see this name, I. Jackson. And this was the predetermined name that would be used as a sign. And he'd look at the front of the postcard and he'd see, oh, it's from this particular city. From Venice. From wherever, from Paris. And the understanding was that in 3 days after receiving that postcard, that they would meet at this city. And they would go to the center of the city, to where there's a park, where there's a square, and they'd meet at the largest fountain there. And at this fountain, the secret agent would be there, and he would be wearing a baseball cap. He would have a book in his hand that were folded over his fingers, under his arm. And he'd be sitting there by the fountain, waiting, and there the meeting would take place. Person would approach and say hello, and the secret agent would respond something with something very strange. He'd say something like, "Hi, I'm from Oklahoma. What a beautiful rainy day." And the chances of that happening are rather slim. In fact, almost none. Yet, because it was pre-set up, they were able to make a connection and know who each other were. Without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt. Now, this is actually what prophecy is meant to do for us. That we're able to make a connection with Christ by seeing all of the prophecies that he fulfills, these preordained prophecies. Now, we're going to speak a little bit about statistics today. Last Sunday, we spoke about world history, we spoke about literature, we spoke about culture. Today, we're going to speak a little about mathematics and statistics. And as a warm-up, we'll do an exercise. What are the possibilities, what are the chances of selecting a particular card out of a deck of cards? What are your chances of selecting, let's say, the Ace of Spades? Do you want to take a guess at this? 1 in 52. Pretty simple, right? Okay, how about if there are two decks and you want to select the Ace of Spades? What are your chances then? 1 in 52. Okay, you're good. You're sharp. Because there are two Aces of Spades and two decks, right? Okay. I did a little research. What are your odds of bowling a perfect game? 1 in how many? 11,500. How about winning the Academy Award? Winning an Academy Award. 1 in 11,500. Actually the same. Pretty interesting. How about becoming President of the United States? 1 in 10 million. Being struck by lightning in the time span of 1 year. I don't know who does these statistics, but 1 in 700,000. So you're actually more likely to be struck by lightning than to become president. How about a meteorite landing on your house? 1 in 180 trillion. How about winning the Powerball? Right? People know there's a big Powerball going on. What were your chances in that? 1? Somebody said 0? Someone's already won, so now they are 0. But what were your chances? What were your chances? 1 in 175,200,000. So your chances are pretty slim. Now, this professor, Dr. Stoner, did some research. What he did is he assembled 600 students from 12 different classes that would look at biblical prophecies and see the possibility of their fulfillment. Give you an example. One of the prophecies that he looked at was that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. And this is in Micah 5:2 that states that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was determined that the average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present, and then they divided it by the average population of the earth during the same period. And they got probability of someone being born in Bethlehem. And that probability was 1 in 300,000. Okay. 1 in 300,000. That's the probability. Now, they did a study on 8 different prophecies. The first was the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. The second, the Messiah is to be preceded by a messenger. The third, Messiah is to be entered into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. The Messiah is to be betrayed by a friend, the fourth. The fifth, the Messiah is to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. The sixth, the money for which the Messiah was sold is to be used for the potter's field. The seventh, the Messiah is to be silent before his accusers. And the eighth, the Messiah is to be executed by crucifixion as a thief. Now these 8 prophecies can be measured with data. And In this large study with these 600 students in these 12 classes, they drew together these probabilities, and they presented their findings to an independent research council that looked at mathematics and probabilities, and found that their findings, as far as mathematics and statistics, were accurate. They weren't ready to go to the level of theology because this organization was comprised of people who were believers and atheists. This was strictly mathematics. So they did this study, and they determined that with these 8 prophecies that I just read for you, that the chances of one person fulfilling them all was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. 1 followed by 17 zeros. It's a big number. How many is a million? 1 followed by how many zeros?
6.
How about a billion? How about a trillion?
12.
What's after that?
15.
15, that's right. What's that number called? A quadrillion? Is that right? I don't even know. You keep going and you keep getting bigger numbers, right? So this is 1 followed by 17 zeros. It's a pretty big number. Now, for the non-mathematicians out there, Dr. Stoner gave an example. This is what it would be like to understand this number. He said, take a silver dollar. Where was a silver dollar? Take a silver dollar. In fact, take a whole lot of them and lay them over the state of Texas and make a pile that's 2 feet deep of silver dollars. And then find a blind person, and having first marked one of those silver dollars, send the blind person out and let him walk as far as he wants in Texas and let him find that one silver dollar that was marked. That's the chance of one person fulfilling these 8 prophecies. Now, of course, there are more prophecies than these 8. And Dr. Stoner did data for 48 prophecies. 48 prophecies. And he found that that number was 1 followed by 157 zeros. 157 zeros. That is a number that really is beyond comprehension. And in fact, if you're looking for an analogy, like unto silver dollars in the state of Texas, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because even if you take the smallest thing that we're able to measure in the known universe, we have an electron, it's the smallest thing that we can measure. And you take the biggest container in the known universe, which is the known universe, all of the electrons in the known universe don't add up to that number. You hear what I just said? There is no analogy that we can compare to the silver dollar in Texas. We don't have the ability to show how improbable it is for one person to fulfill these 48 prophecies. Now, here's where we're really challenged with this study, because there are more than 48 prophecies that have been fulfilled. People range the number of prophecies fulfilled by the Christ between 300 and 1,000. 300 and 1,000. Why are we talking about all of this? What's the point? What is the point? This is great. It's mathematics. It's probability. And yet, it's so much more than that. It's so much more than that. Because what God does in his prophecy, and what he shows forth in science, is that this Jesus of Nazareth is no mistake. He's not a second thought, but that he's at the very center of everything. He's not just witnessed to by the New Testament writers, but he's witnessed to by the Old Testament writers. If there were a conspiracy involved in the Christ being the Messiah, it would have to do with more than just the apostles. It would also have to do with the prophets. Now, someone might say, well, you can get the apostles together. They were all together. The Lord spent 3 years with them. They could come up with this master plan. But they would have had to also get the prophets in on it with them. Because that's part of the story, right? Let me show you some of the prophecies just with regard to Holy Week. Remember, there are between 300 and 1,000 different prophecies. I'm going to read to you 30 very quickly. And these are prophecies fulfilled during the Holy Week. Not all of them, just some of them. I'm not even going to number them, I'm just going to write down the list. Betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. The betrayal money was cast to the floor in the temple. The betrayal money was used to buy the potter's field. Forsaken and deserted by his disciples. Accused by false witnesses. Silent before his accusers. Wounded and buried. Hated without a cause. Struck and spat upon. Mocked, ridiculed, and rejected. Collapsed from weakness. Taunted with specific words. People will shake their heads at him. People will stare at him. Executed among sinners. Hands and feet will be pierced. He will pray for his persecutors. His friends and family will stand far off and watch. Garments will be divided and won by the casting of lots. He will thirst. He will be given gall and vinegar to drink. He will commit himself to God. His bones will be left unbroken. His heart will rupture. His side will be pierced. Darkness will cover all of the land at midday. He will be buried in a rich man's tomb. He will die 438 years after the declaration to rebuild the temple in 444 BC. He will be raised from the dead. He will ascend to heaven. He will sit at the right hand of God in full majesty and authority. Holy Week prophecies seem so clearly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have been given wonderful gifts in our church. We've been given the gift of faith. We've been given the gift of belief. And yet, the Lord has given us so much more. He doesn't want our Christian faith to be held in juxtaposition to facts, to logic, to world history, to reason. He wants us to realize that our faith is bolstered by these things. But sometimes we start out in our Christian life and we think, you know, it's so hard to be a believer. It's so hard because all the data, all the stacks, all the information is all stacked up against us. We think, oh, we've got to use our faith, our belief to overcome all of this. No. That's not how the Lord set it up. The Lord set it up so that all of that data, all of that information, all of those statistics, all of that world history, all of that literary evidence, that all of it would bolster our faith. That it would strengthen our faith. It would confirm our faith. You know, sometimes we think we put our faith on one side and we put all of this data on the other side, and we go through life trying to balance the two, and we're always losing that battle. But sometimes, and hopefully now is one of those days, we start to realize that the evidence is actually on our side. This is a whole new world. This is not what we thought it was when we were children. That our faith is real. That our faith is concrete. That our faith has proof. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to see this in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a wonderful thing for us to understand, to contemplate, and to think about. And more than that, it's a wonderful thing for us to share. We can have conversations with people about data, about information, about statistics, right? These are things that are not taboo in our society. In fact, just the opposite. Our society loves these things. Technology. Data, numbers, ones and zeros, right? We talked about a lot of ones and zeros today. We can have these conversations with people. We can show them that Jesus is truly the Christ. I want to close with one thing. You know, the Lord in his resurrectional appearances to the disciples, he had conversations with them. One of the conversations he had was with Luke and Cleopas on the road to Emmaus. Remember that conversation? They're walking on the road to Emmaus, Luke and Cleopas, and the Lord comes, and they don't realize it's the Lord. And they begin to have a conversation with him. And they're talking about what had just transpired in the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord pretends that he doesn't know what's going on. And Luke and Cleopas say, "Are you the only person in the city of Jerusalem that doesn't know what just transpired? On how this person, Jesus of Nazareth, who we thought was the Christ, was put to death, and he was buried, and he's dead, and now it's over? Are you the only person that doesn't know this?" And what does the Lord respond to them? What does he say? It says in the scriptures that he spoke to them about how it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to die, to be buried, so that he could be risen from the dead. And he showed them this where? He showed them this in the law and the prophets. It says that he expounded to them everything concerning him. Everything concerning him. That it was all there in advance. It was all there for them to see. And it was bigger than just their witness, because it was the witness of people hundreds and thousands of years before. This was a story that had been unfolding from the beginning. It was a story that had been told by the divine author, by God himself, speaking to his people from generation to generation. And it was a story that was performed by human actors, absolutely the Jews and the Romans. All these people had their parts to play, but it was performed precisely by the divine actor, by God himself, who entered into creation and did what he told long ago that he was going to do. That he was going to overcome sin, death, and the devil. That he was giving life unto his world. Brothers and sisters, this is a time for us to be strengthened and confirmed in our faith. To realize that it's not just emotion. That it's not just belief. That it's evidence, that it's data, it's statistics, world history. It's reality. Let us understand these things, contemplate these things, rejoice in these things. Let us be immersed in these things. And let us also share these things. Because this is the good news of the gospel. That everything that we've been waiting for has come in Christ. And it's here. It's here for us to partake of. It's here for us to share. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.